Bless his word. Father God, we believe that your word has all that we need. We believe wholeheartedly that your word can change our lives. God, teach us your word. Holy Spirit, take a coal from the fire of the altar and touch my lips, God, that I would speak only what is verity, only what is truth, only what is you. God, help us to understand your power and your might beyond everything else. Open our eyes that we might see the wondrous things of your word says, and we repeat and ask you to do it. In Christ's name, amen. The book of Mark. I wrote down a few facts. I listened to a Chuck Missler tape because I wanted you guys to know some really cool facts about the book of Mark. Before we get into it, as we start, you might be new to Scripture. Let me give you the basics on the Bible. The Bible is not a book. It is 66 books. Matter of fact, the word the Bible means the book. So this is the book, the Bible. But about 200 some odd years after the ascension of Christ, some holy men got together, took all the writings of the prophets, starting at the Jewish writings, and then the letters to the churches, what are called epistles, the Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the story of Christ's life, as well as the Revelation, which was written by the Apostle John, and they put them together, and we got what's called the canon. Now, if you grew up in a Catholic church, they added some books some later on a couple hundred years after that, they put together what's called the Apocrypha. It was a gathering of these priests and whatever it is, Pope. We don't follow them. What the difference between a writing and a holy writing is, good writing contains truth. Holy writing is truth. Everything that we read in Scripture is exactly the way God wanted to. As a matter of fact, the Lord put it this way, we read in the book of Matthew, that not one jot or tittle will pass from the law until all it is fulfilled. Now, a jot and a tittle is the line that goes across a T, or the dot that goes above an I. Basically, he said every single thing was written there on purpose. As Chuck Missler says, it's an integrated message system. It is 66 books written over a period of 1,500 years covering the history of heaven and earth. Nothing is by accident. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the first four books of the New Testament. They were written by different apostles who followed the Lord. Some of them written some 10 years after the actual event occurred. As a matter of fact, Matthew, the tax collector, was known to take shorthand. One of the qualifications of being a tax collector was having to be able to take shorthand. Luke was a doctor, also known for his detailed work. So the things that were written and the things that we're reading, not were these men just, wow, I saw a cloud in the sky and let me describe it to you. The Spirit moved upon them and said, write, for these things must take place. And the Spirit moved upon them to do such that. With that thought in mind, let me give you some little details about the book of Mark that might help you, might illuminate it a little bit more for you. Mark illustrates that Christ was a servant, where the book of Matthew illustrates that he was, Matthew illustrates that he was a man, John illustrates that he was God, Mark illustrates that he was a servant. This is the only book that has no genealogy, for it's very important for a Jew to have a genealogy. So whereas the book of Matthew was written to Jews, the book of Mark was written to Romans. Romans were very see, touch, let me know about it. They didn't have the detail in mind as much as they wanted to know the facts. Now, how do we know that the book of Mark, is this conjecture? Yes, most of it is conjecture based upon the evidence that is presented, such as the Old Testament is only referred to once, maybe if you're getting real detailed, twice in the whole book of Mark. Also, In the book of Mark, it refers to no explanation of the Jewish tradition. I'm sorry, an explanation of the Jewish traditions, which written to Jews, they wouldn't need because they knew it. You understand? Keep those things in mind. Mark occurs in Acts. The actual guy that wrote the book of Mark occurs in the book of Acts. In chapter 12, he's referred to as John Mark, the minister. The word there for minister means under rower or common work hand, which means he was a lowly guy, which is always a good thing for a servant. In Acts 12, it also says that John was the son of a wealthy woman with a large home, because that's where the tongue of fire fell on the head. That's where they had the upper room where they did the Passover. Just a little facts about this for you bookwormy Bible geek types. The story that we read in Matthew about the rich young ruler, the same story is here, and it is assumed from the beginning of the church age that that rich young ruler, that's Mark. Very wealthy, very single, very pious in himself, and the reason they think it's him is because Mark adds one detail, and when we go through this story, it's very interesting. Mark says at the end of it, but Jesus looked at him and loved him. Very interesting little detail that Mark adds about that. Not saying, yeah, that's me. However, from church history, it's not biblical fact, but church history suggests the whole time that that was him. In Mark 14, he is also said to be the naked one who fled at Christ's arrest. That's also church history. You guys remember, at the end of the book of Mark, you're going to see when they're crucifying Christ, when they're arresting him, they grab some guy and he flees without his clothes. That's said to be John Mark. He was also the reason that Paul and Barnabas split up. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll see that they had such a sharp disagreement that they had to split up. And the reason that happened is because Mark went on a missions trip. Now, because he's kind of like a rich, spoiled brat kid, the thing got a little tough on the way there. And he was like, you know what? I think it's best I go home to mommy now. And Barnabas said, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. And Paul said, you ain't taking this guy with us no more. And he goes, no, we ain't got no quitters on our team. And Barnabas said, come on, man, take it easy. And he said that they got such a sharp disagreement that they actually split up. And he goes, you know what? You want to take him? You go your way. Wow, that really happens? Yeah, it happens. It happens in the church today, too, all the time. You'd be surprised. Shocking, right? But the interesting thing is in Paul's writings in, I want to say, 2 Timothy, it says that Paul reconciled and actually wrote a letter to Timothy and said, hey, bring Mark with you. He's very useful for ministry. So it's funny how the things that seem important even in ministry at first, later on, it's like, it's not that big a deal. Peter called Mark his son in 1 Peter chapter 5. And that's very important to know this, guys. And this is important to know, especially you guys that know a little bit about Scripture, that Mark is said to be the constant companion of Peter. Most Bible scholars will actually call the book of Mark really the book of Peter, because it's said that Peter is the one that spoke this book to Mark, and Mark is the one that recorded it. So although the name is the Gospel of Mark, it's really Christ's ministry from Peter's perspective. Interesting about that. Again, we said it was written to Jews, and the reason we said it was written to Jews is because there's a lot of Aramaic expressions. I'm sorry, not written to Jews, written to non-Jews. There's a lot of Aramaic expressions in the original language. There's a lot of stuff in here that was written in the Aramaic, which a Jew would never understand. The custom of the Jews is explained. There's no law references at all. There's only one Old Testament. And most people say it was written from Rome because of all the Roman references in here, that Mark may have got this book quoted to him from Peter while they were in Rome. So you got the details about the book of Mark? Now what you're going to notice, it's the shortest of the Gospels and it is done in rapid fire. Now one of the very interesting things about the book of Mark that most people don't know, more miracles are described in the book of Mark than any of the Gospels, even though it's the shortest book. Now, and this is again speaking to the personality of the writer, the book of Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. However, if you go to the book of Matthew or the book of Luke and you take out the Sermon on the Mount of all of the times that he did, where Christ did that, his preaching, if you take those out, then Mark is actually the longest of all the books. Interesting. He just wasn't a detailed guy, which kind of is like Peter. You guys, if you don't know, if you're, again, if you're new to Scripture, Peter is the manly guy. He's the fisherman who talked with a low voice like this. He was always the one telling Jesus, listen, you ain't going to do this. I'm going to do this. He's the guy. He's the one that Christ grabbed and said, get behind me, Satan. He's the same one, if you're Catholic, that he was anointed Pope in 1 second and then 15 minutes later was called Satan. So keep in mind, you're talking about a manly book. It's why it's really special for me to be able to read this, because I'm a man. If Peter was walking the earth today, he would ride a Harley. Not a rice burner. Not a cup of tea. A Harley. With loud pipes and lots of leather and chrome. You know what I'm saying? With that thought in mind, the Bible study of today is this. The message is, because we're going to cover a lot, and because of the way, boom, 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 we shotgun through this thing, wait till you see how he does it. If you've ever read the Bible before, here's what you're going to see. Whoa, 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 slow down, slow down, slow down. Let me hear more about that. That's not Mark's style. That's not Peter's style. You're going to hear one by one by one by one by one these things. So what we have to do is come to summaries. What did he mean? What was he saying there? Here's what he's saying, and here's what he means, is what we're going to do. So I titled, if I title, and you guys know I never entitle a message because we're studying the book of Mark. This is Mark chapter 1. But I did title this message, what are you looking for? What do you need? Verse 1, chapter 1, the book of Mark. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The only quote from the Old Testament in all the book of Mark is from the book of Malachi and Isaiah. Here it is. What are you looking for? You want to know that he was the one that was proclaimed to be? Are you a Jew and are you looking for perfect prophecy? Because he is the one that was proclaimed. This verse is talking about the forerunner, John the Baptist, who proclaimed to you these things. Verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, just as a real quick side note, yes, there are more than one baptism in the Bible. Some people like to refer to that verse that says there's only one baptism. There, Paul was referring to the baptism in the body. So in about 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to be doing another baptism. And some of you guys are going to say, oh, well, I already got baptized when I was in Catholic Church, or I already got baptized when I was at this other church, or I got baptized. Listen to me. There's more than one baptism in the Bible. This was the baptism of repentance. There's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a baptism of fire. There's baptism for everything. And in addition, there's nothing in Scripture that says you can't get baptized more than once. You can get baptized every week if you want, whatever. Like so many people come forward all the time at churches. Listen to me. When we have that baptism, if you feel that call in your heart to just, I just want to refresh my relationship with the Lord, you start praying about that now. If God would have you to be baptized again, and me and Matt will dunk you under the water. Verse 5, then all the lands of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John, speaking of John the Baptist, was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt. I told you he would have ridden a Harley. Around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Locusts and wild honey? Ugh. I'm not that much of a man. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Give me your attention. John the Baptist also happens to be, according to the book of Luke, according to the book of Matthew, Christ's cousin. They grew up together. Imagine having Christ as your cousin. That had to be fun. But it was said that John the Baptist was an Essene. An Essene was a sect of Jews who lived apart from society. In the Bible, you will see they talk about Pharisees, they talk about Sadducees, and very once in a while they make a reference to Essenes. Essenes were these people who did not believe that a Jew should live in the society. They believed separate. Let's live separate. Whereas the Sadducees and the Pharisees believed that you should be politicize your faith and take over governments by your politics. John the Baptist lived in the woods. He wore a belt. He ate honey. He ate locusts. He came out. And when his ministry came, and his cousin was about to start his ministry, he proclaimed with boldness and without fear, "It's time. It's time." Verse 9. "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.'" In case you weren't sure, not only is he confirmed as God the Son, he is also the Son of God. Speaking now of the Trinity, Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther, the great reformer of the church, said this: if you try to explain the Trinity, you could lose your mind. If you try to explain away the Trinity, you can lose your soul. God exists in three persons, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, yet all acting as one perfect person. Blows your mind. You go, no, there's three or there's one. Listen to me. Submit your mind to the first principle, that if you can explain, describe, or understand God, he's not God. That new Batman movie came out. Righteous was telling me about it. He said there's like a scene in the movie where the guy says, God is either, the guy says, "I've learned something, that God is either not all powerful or not all good, because no being could be all good or all powerful," or something like that, right? Is that how it works? Listen, if I can explain God's motives and how he works, and I think that everything is good, that isn't good, that when it was good, many things have happened in my life that at the time I thought, man, this sucks. Only to find out later on, best thing ever happened to me. And at any point in time, I could start telling God when he's good and not good, he ain't God at all. Understand that? If you're looking for confirmation, Mark wrote that when Christ was baptized, yes, he was even baptized. So if he was baptized, and I think we should be baptized, he came out of the water, that a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, how could one guy say to the other guy, "I'm well pleased in you," but yet they're supposed to be the same person? Listen to me. Submit and now. You're never going to get it. Anybody ever get hit with an egg? Did you ever just say, "I got hit with eggs," or just an egg? Now, yet there's a shell, there's a yolk, there's a white, but it's just an egg. Yeah. Water can be steam, ice, liquid, but it's just water. Now, it's a weak understanding. Believe me, that's a very, very weak understanding of it. But just try to submit your mind to the fact that maybe God's a little smarter than me and I can't understand everything yet. You understand what I'm saying? Continuing. Verse 12, "Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him." Listen to me. For our day and age, this is super, super important. Christ is more powerful than darkness. And Christ, as a man, defeated the enemy in all his glory. You could read Matthew chapter 4, I think it was Luke chapter 5, I could be wrong on that second address, where Christ went into the desert and defeated the enemy as a man. You guys might remember the story. The enemy looks at him and goes, "Look at you. You're a man. If you're so hungry, if you're so tired, if you're so thirsty, make a piece of bread out of that rock, God. If you're the Son of God, truly you can make a piece of bread out of a rock. Nourish yourself before you die." And what did the Lord say? Anybody? It is written, man shall live by bread alone. Thank you. Come on. Not by, but that proceeds from the mouth of God. You guys are kicking me today. Am I going a long time already? I'll make it twice as long. You guys got to get on board with this thing. This is the book of Mark. You got to stay with it, man. It just goes so fast. Why is that important? You're going to see why in a minute. Stay with me. The first miracle we're about to see. Now, after John was put in prison, yes, he was put in prison because he proclaimed the truth. Because if you remember the story, there was a guy named Herod who married and was having an affair with his brother Philip's wife. And he stood up and said, what you're doing is wrong. And he said, oh, yeah, I'll show you how wrong it is. And he put him in jail and then cut his head off. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. Immediately, they left the nets and followed him. This is called the calling. The calling. Now, I want you to understand something. In your brain, you've already been poisoned by society, by the media, and by television telling you who is called. Truly, if a man is going to stand up and preach the gospel, truly, if a man's going to be a minister, truly, if a man is truly a man of God, he's got to go to college. Got to get himself an education. You got to go to seminary school. That's funny how that ain't in the scripture, is it? He saw these guys fishing, and he said, hey, follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. And the stirring in his heart was so powerful, they said, they looked at their father, and their father's so proud. Are you kidding me? Go! Go! So proud their kid's going to be in ministry. And they went and followed. Who's called to be in ministry? If you're a fisherman, if you're a fighter, if you're a salesperson, yeah. If the call has been knocking on your heart, what are you looking for? You got it right here. Here's your calling. If he called fishermen, he could certainly call you. Listen, this is good news for me because I barely graduated high school, never went a day of college in my life. I actually went to Bible college while I was in prison. Doesn't instill confidence in you guys at all. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets, and immediately called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired servants and went after him. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them with one having authority and not as with the scribes. Let me tell you, he wasn't preaching a word, he wasn't living. He wasn't speaking about a thing he wasn't sure of. He was teaching and telling them, this is what God has done. This is what God wants to do, and he can do it for you. And they were blown away. It happens all the time. If you go to a church where the pastor's really been set free, if you go to church, and especially if you're from a Catholic church, I grew up in Catholic church, and I'm certainly not trying to beat up on Catholics today. I love my Catholic brothers and sisters. But I remember my first few times in Catholic church. And here is this guy. And, you know, everybody knows the deal with priests, man. You know, they can't get a wife. And so it's the first thing, there's a separation. Like, this guy don't dig women, then he kind of freaks me out anyway. And he goes up there with the robes on, and he's got the cup, and he's got this whole thing there, and they do this whole genuflecting. And I was like, man, I'm feeling something, but I don't know what it is. I'm feeling something in this place, but I just don't know what it is. And then I remember the first time I went to a Christian church where they preached the Bible. And man, it was just like somebody took a spear and just, boom, put it in my heart. I was sitting there, I was like, ugh! My girlfriend at the time, she's not my wife, she's like, what's the matter? I'm like, nothing! What is that? It's the word of God. That's a conviction of power, because the man had his life changed and altered. And I can say to you with power and with confidence, if your marriage is messed up, God can fix it. I can say to you with confidence, with power, if your life is messed up, God can fix it. I can say to you, when the Son sets you free, you are free. Amen. I can say that to you. Mean it, say it, know it. Nobody's ever come to me and said, God don't work. No, you ain't, you don't know God. No, I tried that thing. I tried the whole Catholic thing. I tried the whole Christian thing. I tried the whole Muslim thing. No, you didn't. If you tried Christ, he works. He works, he changes lives. That's what he did. He went into the synagogue and he taught them, and the guys were like, oh my goodness, what's going on? That's called conviction. Because the word of God piercing the hardness of your heart, getting to the depths of your life and go, come on with me. Come on, let's do this together. I like my life too much. Verse 23. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him saying, be quiet and come out of him. When the unclean spirit had convulsed him, he cried out with a loud voice. He came out of him. Then they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? With authority, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout the regions around Galilee. Please give me your attention. What are you looking for? If you're looking for strength over the enemy, if you're looking for the power of light to defeat the power of darkness, the first miracle presented to you in the book of Mark is power over the enemy. Now, why is that so important for us? Because we live in a society that doubts the power of darkness. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to see it. They refuse to believe it. And most of them are twisted up by it. And I see it every day. It's what I live with. Not meaning my wife. I mean, that's my ministry. Listen to me. Right now, if you are at all a part of the political landscape of our country, if you are engaged at all and you're watching Fox News, if you're watching CNBC, if you're watching CNN, if you're watching any of them, you are watching the struggle of life. Let me go a little bit back for you. It is the late 1950s. There is a man in England named Aleister Crowley, and he has an idea how he will destroy America, for he hates our freedom. He hates the fact that we are a nation founded on the principles of God, and Aleister Crowley has an idea, and his idea is, let's get into the universities. Let's get into the music. Let's export our filth. Because Aleister Crowley is a God-hater, he's a homosexual, he is completely into insurrection and insubordination of every kind. So Aleister Crowley, being a part of the Beatles, being a part of the Rolling Stones, being a part of everything that is rebellious, he starts to, under the power of darkness, export to the United States rebellion. And rebellion takes root. And right now, if you talk to somebody who is in a university, who is in any way Christian, conservative, even in Jesuit colleges, even in Catholic colleges and universities, even in so-called Christian universities, they dare not speak of horrible things like creation. They dare not even bring up that you might be against gay marriage. Even now, as I say that Aleister Crowley was a homosexual, even now that I say that, some of you guys are like, what's the problem with gay people? You got a problem with gay people? Not before today, but you want to try and shove it down my throat and we might have a problem with it. Well, why'd you bring it up then? Listen, if you have a problem with it, you take it up with yourself. I don't have a problem with gay people. Are you against gay marriage? Well, I ain't marrying two men or two women? I can't. Why not? Well, because it's simple. According to the Bible, that a man and a woman are the ones that get married. And wait a second. Most gay people don't believe in God anyway. Why you want to get married? Go and justice of the peace, I mean, go to the courthouse and get married. Who cares? Well, you just said you're against gay marriage. No, I'm against me doing a gay marriage. Because I can't marry a dog and a person. I can't marry a guy and a car. I can't marry a woman and a chair. I can't marry two men or two women. Why? Because that's not marriage. According to Scripture. And all I do is Scripture stuff. That's all I do. Why are you getting so crazy about it? I don't know why am I getting so crazy about it. I guess because they're getting so crazy about it. Because in the universities today, if you say any one word that you don't believe in it, you are a hate monger. I don't have anything. I got plenty of gay friends. I don't care who you sleep with tonight. It's your business. Leave me alone with it. Why do I gotta have an opinion on it anyway? Listen, just so you know, I grew up in the 60s and 70s. My mom and dad are flat out hippies. There's gay people in our house all the time. Gay, bi, whatever they were. I didn't care. Didn't bother me one bit, did it, Mom? See? Goodness sakes, my mother's gay. That's how I got. No, I'm just teasing. I couldn't help myself. I kind of. She's not. I'm just kidding. Just messing with her. I said, lighten things up a little bit. So I talked to a couple of kids that are in universities today, and I invite them to church. And they give me this, oh, you're one of them. And I say, brother, what does that mean, I'm one of them? You're preaching the Bible. Like, man, what do you have against the Bible? What do you have against Christians? Oh, come on, that book. No, do tell. Tell me about that book. I'd like to know. Well, it was written by men. I said, no, it was written by holy men, but what does that have to do with it? You know it's full of contradiction and lies. No, actually, didn't know that. Why don't you tell me about it? Would you please? Well, tell me what book you read that is contradictory, that is so full of lies. Oh, the whole thing. Just name one. I don't even want to talk about this. No, it just upsets me. I need to find a safe space. For you guys that have been studying this thing, you know what I'm talking about. Now, that is what's called secular. But because I started with the power of darkness, I want you to understand something. And I'm going to tell you a little testimony real quick. Some 20 years ago, I was in a rock and roll band. We called ourselves One. I actually moved down to Florida from New York to start a rock and roll band because the scene here in Florida was bumping. And we played in Miami, and we played in West Palm, and then we went on tour and played all up the East Coast. And there was a band in the area, a local band called the Spooky Kids. The Spooky Kids were fronted by a guy named Brian Werner. Now, I became very close with them. They actually would open for my band when we played in Miami because we were big in Miami. And we would open for them when we played. There was this club off of Glades Road in Boca, and we would always open for them over there. I don't remember the name of it. Does anyone remember the name of that? Any of you 40-somethings? No? No, that was a different club, but we did play the Bounty too in Boca. Lakeside. Huh? Lakeside? No, it was like off of Glades, like 2nd Avenue. It was a big club and a big parking lot. Don't matter. And the thing that these guys would do, they called themselves the Spooky Kids, but they would name their first name after a murderer and their second name after a model. Or vice versa. So the kid that lead the band, his name was Brian, but he called himself Marilyn Manson. And we were real cool with each other, and he used to do all these upside down crosses stuff. And now remember, I grew up, I fancied myself somewhat Catholic. So I used to say, Brian, why do you do all that crazy stuff? And he goes, oh, well, it's just an act. We just do it. Look how people go crazy over it. I said, all right, that's good enough for me. I didn't care. It didn't bother me none. It wasn't changing what I believed. Certainly wasn't going to stop the way I was living anyway. And then they get signed to a big record deal, and they become rock stars. And I'm watching now how this act becomes his reality. And one time I saw him and I said, "Brian, what's up?" And he's like, it's Ryan, dude, you don't remember me? He's like, you still into that Bible thing? I'm like, yeah, I got saved a couple of years ago and I'm going to church now. And he's like, how do you do that? I'm like, bro, what are you talking about? What happened? We used to be cool, man. You know, this was my friend. And I watched a man who dwelt near darkness become enraptured in darkness. I watched a man become a narcissist, believing he could do no wrong, believing everything he did was right because everybody told him how wonderful he was. I watched him lose himself to the enemy. Listen to me. The first thing the enemy wants to tell you is he's not real. You don't believe in that stuff, do you? Now, it's really easy to do that when you're insulated with our American society, because for us, if somebody's sick, we call the phone, 911, they come pick them up, you know, the ambulance, and then they die, and we go to... But unless you've held somebody in your arms, unless you've watched them pass from light to dark, from life to death, unless you've observed these people the way I have observed these people in ministry, and you see what they danced with, is now leading the dance. And when you go, and they, at first they thought it was a game, they thought it was a gimmick. Now they understand what they were playing with was a mousetrap. And it has them. And they come to church and they convulse. They sometimes will, if you've ever baptized one of them, you will hear voices, you will hear things, you will watch them do abominable things and say things because the spirit now that has them. Now please keep in mind there's basically three kinds of situations. You have somebody that is secular, somebody that is oppressed, and somebody that is possessed. Secular means they want nothing to do with God, which leaves them open. Second, they are oppressed, meaning the enemy has not yet taken over them, but is pushing them, pushing them, pushing them. Usually those are the people that are most opposed to Scripture, like college kids. They're being oppressed. They have not yet opened completely to darkness, not yet been taken over, but the enemy is trying to get them, so he pushes them away. So that's why they're so worried. You leave me alone with your church stuff! And I got to confess to you, seeing what's going on in most of the churches today, I can't really blame them. What is different from a church to a business at this point in time? Bigger is better. More is what we're looking for. Let's find a way to get more people in no matter what it is. Pastors, their whole dream now is to be into full-time ministry. Why? Get a job, dude. Get a job, go to work, come and preach the word. What's the problem? Now, not that people who have bigger churches are bad, because listen, Chuck Smith, when he started Calvary Chapel, he was 38 years old, he was almost 40 years old, and he had an idea. He wanted to get away from the ultra spiritual, he wanted to get away from the ultra dead, and he just said, why don't we do this? Why don't we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the Bible and see who shows up? And somehow, some way over the last 50 years, 60 years of this ministry, this one of the movements that has broken off is this mega church movement. Do you guys know that we are a big Calvary Chapel? Do you guys realize that? As far as Calvary Chapels go, we're a good-sized church. But you guys think of Calvary Fort Lauderdale, maybe you think Calvary Costa Mesa, you think about these churches that have thousands and thousands of people. That's not what it was supposed to be. If you read any of Chuck Smith's writings, it's not what it's supposed to be. So we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We don't have a Facebook page. We don't maintain our website. Sorry, I don't care. And then the world looks on and sees that. No wonder they hate us. And then they go to universities that have been perverted by darkness, by insurrection, by rebellion. Anyway, and then you got the third, which is complete possession. Somebody who has finally said, oh, I understand now, show me. And they open their spirit up. Usually people who are possessed are severe drug addicts, especially injectors, people that have been involved in the occult practices, and people who have worked in or been in mental institutions. There is a lot of spiritual activity there. Now, you guys that go to the convalescent home, because the medication is so prevalent there, you guys will learn faster about demonic activity, about spiritual, ultra, supernatural things better, because you'll see those people who are so drugged out, who've been so, you'll see how it opens their spirit up to receive things, and you will watch as you preach the word to them, as you love on them, you will watch them, those demons flee. And why now, bringing it all the way back from that little dissertation I gave you back to scripture, why it's so important to say he has strength over the enemy. Again, verse 25, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout the region around Galilee. Last thing on that note, guys, if you are here, and you either know somebody or you are somebody who realized that you've done something to invite a demon into your life, into your spirit, worship God and it will flee. For the sound of his voice and the sound of worship will cause it to flee. Now, I know some testimonies here, and I'm telling you, you have amongst you that I know of three or four people who were into that stuff and didn't even realize they were doing cultish, occultish things until it was too late. And it took them worship, and it took them prayer, and it took them fasting to cause the demons that had possessed them to leave. The oppressive demons will leave when you start to worship, for the sound of worship causes the enemy to flee. And know this, according to the book of Job, the one thing Satan has over us is he obeys God all the time. When God looked at the enemy and said, Job is yours, but don't you touch his body. He obeyed him because he was God. And he knew that disobeying God came with a high price that he, even the enemy, wasn't willing to pay. Do you understand what I'm saying? Back to scripture, verse 29. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Now listen, if anything will proclaim to you the power of God, Peter wanted his mother-in-law healed. Come on. This is a changed life. Too soon? I will tell you this, though. These are really good here. If you're looking for the answers to why you're ill, if you're looking for the answers to wonder if you've done something to deserve your sickness, this is a great answer. God said, you don't deserve your sickness. God's not punishing you. Some people, they get sick, they get ill, they're going through something, God's punishing me. God doesn't punish his people. God loves his people. What the world throws at you, if you throw off the protection of God and these things happen to you, God is sitting there waiting to heal you of them. God does nothing but heal. Did you ever scratch your hand, cut your arm? Did you ever have any scars? How do you think they heal? God heals you. The body regenerates, because that's what God is in the business of doing, healing. If you are ill and if you are sick and if you're wondering if God hates you and that's why he's let you go through this, turn that off. That is not the Lord. Turn that off immediately. Allow God to heal you. Say, God, I am here for a healing. And let him heal you. This is proof. Verse 32, at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. Now, I underlined that. If you guys can see in my notes here, I underlined it because that is something that you need to know. Everyone is looking for him. Everyone is looking for him. Everyone is looking for him. And what an example to follow. What an example Christ gave us. When you ask your pastor, Pastor, why do you always say, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible? Why are you always saying, spend time in prayer, spend time in prayer, spend time in prayer? This is the reason. This was the example Christ left us. Look what he said. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before it was daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. Well, is it important if I do my devotions during the day or during the night? No, you do them during the day. In the morning, before your day starts. Why? Well, one most important reason is because that's what Christ did. And what an example. Everyone's looking for him. I love that line. Everyone's looking for him. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Verse 39, here's where we bring it to a closer to close, and he was preaching in the synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Guys, if you thought I dwelt too long on the whole demon thing, if you thought that was the majority of the message for no reason at all, listen, over and over again, he cast out demons. He cast out demons. He cast out demons. And our society says, you believe in that hooky-pooky stuff? You believe in that weird stuff? Listen to me. If you don't believe in it, you've already lost. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. If you're wondering if God wants to heal you, what are you looking for? God wants to heal you. He is willing. Be healed. Be cleansed. Verse 42, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. This is proof that you don't need sickness. If you're sick and you wonder why God allowed you to be sick, here's why God allowed you to be sick. So you could come to him. You cast him off from you. You chased him out of the schools. And I don't mean you. I mean these society in general. You don't want him here. You don't want him there. And then we wonder, why is this stuff happening? We don't want to have to make people put their hand on the Bible anymore before they proclaim office of the presidency, office of governorship. Often, why are we surprised when all we got now in office is a bunch of tools trying to take advantage of us? Who want to divide us? If you were here on Easter, I said that. Let me tell you something. The enemy hates our church. The enemy hates our church because look at us. Hispanic, brown, white, black. This is a perfect example of what not to do if you want to be taken advantage of by a government. Because according to the government, we have to take the black people and tell them that the white people are against them. We have to take the Spanish people and tell them that the white people are against them. We've got to get our voting base together. That way, we can keep power and we can get all the money. He is willing. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately leprosy left him and he was cleansed, and he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer your cleansing, those things. Go to church. When you are healed, get busy with your relationship with the Lord. Get into church, do the things that it takes for you to grow. That's the application. What are you waiting for? What are you looking for? What do you need? This verse, this book has it. This chapter has it. I don't know what you're waiting on to give God your life. This book has it. However, He went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in a deserted place, and they came to him from every direction. When God touches your life and it's real, you cannot stop from speaking it. There is a very, very fine line between being ashamed of your faith and being serious about the Lord. What do I mean by that? Listen to me. I'm not, like, Matt takes out guys all the time and they knock on doors and give them, and they say, Jesus died for your sins, or can we pray for you? I love that heart. That's not how I am, though. You know how I am? I just live with people. I just deal with them. I work with them in work, and hopefully they see my light, and I train with them in the gym, and hopefully they see my light, and I just, every single day, I grind it out. There is no right or wrong way to witness the love of Christ, but when that light is in you, you don't need evangelism explosion. You don't need a fellowship class. You don't need a witnessing class. If you're with me more than 15 minutes, you'll find out I really like jujitsu. If you're with me for 20 minutes, you'll find out I really love the Lord. And that is how it's going to be with you. And this is how it was with this dude. He was healed and he couldn't. The Lord even said, listen, don't go telling everybody about it. He's like, I can't stop. Look what God did for me. I can't stop. Okay, I'm done. Close your Bible. Long time. Whatever it is that you're looking for, and whatever it is that you need, God's Word has the answer. God's Word has the solution. God's Word has the promise. Do you believe that? If you have any questions about this, if you have any needs at all, at our church, we want to be His hands, we want to be His heart, we want to be His feet. Please come and talk to us. If you don't tell us what's going on, there's no way we can help you. You have to come and talk to us, okay? Okay? Okay. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the investment in our lives that you have made, God. And we want to bear much fruit. We want to find ourselves in a place of complete surrender. We want to find ourselves in a place of understanding what your plan for our life is, God. So the first thing we do is we surrender afresh our life, God. We surrender afresh our life. Great and awesome King, mighty and powerful Lord, we give you our relationships. Make something special out of them. God, we give you our children. Please make something special out of it. God, we give you our jobs. Please make something special out of it. God, we give you our sickness, our health, God, all the things that are going on that cause us fear, God. Make something special out of it. Lord, we believe that you are the Son of God, and that for this reason you have called us. Please, Lord Jesus, bless abundantly the burdens of our hearts with your love and your light. We ask you, God, as your word says, to rebuke the devourer. We ask you, as your word says, God, that for this reason the Son of God was made manifest, to destroy the works of the devil. Forgive us for our ignorance in thinking that that he doesn't exist. God, we ask you, please, to set those that are in here free from the power of darkness. May we walk in the light as you are in the light. And may we crush the enemy under our feet as your word declares we will. In Christ Jesus and for the glory of his kingdom we pray. Amen.
Amen.